hit the right button. I'm telling you, you just can't be in a bad mood with a banjo playing. It's just impossible to be in a bad, depressed mood and then have someone playing a banjo for you. I just absolutely love what America has done with some of the... Actually, bluegrass music is an offshoot of Irish and Scottish folk music. That's where it came from. You Irish people and you Scots, we took all your whiskey drinking music and turned it toward heaven is what we did. Pastor Mike here today. Good to be with you. Glad to be online with you today. Good to be talking to you today. Haven't talked to you yet today, but I hope to talk to you today. This would be a really, really good day for you to send in comments and or questions because I am in the mood for it. I have a fear that if I start talking about Benghazi and everything else, and I've got papers here worked up, that I'm going to need more banjos. And I probably will start talking about it because I think it's newsworthy and I think it's important. It shows you the absolute sham that our country and our political structures in this country have turned into. You have Benghazi, you have the IRS, you have the Obama administration being caught red-handed, the Justice Department monitoring the cell phones and emails and things like that of the Associated Press. They're ticked off now. And you just have a growing list of people that is angry at the President of the United States. The Drudge Report headline today shows Obama standing in the rain with his hand over his face, and the headline is "When It Rains." And they've got lead stories on Benghazi. They've got lead stories on the AP scam. They've got eight lead stories on the IRS. We'll hopefully talk all about that today, just for no other reason than to inform people what's going on and to get it off my chest. And maybe we'll see what the Bible says about it. But you know what? I think I want to do this before I do anything else. And this is actually probably a good idea. Let me print out some papers here real quick. I wanted to do just kind of praying before the show today. And, you know, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? Lord, what to show me in the Word? God will give you a word. I mean, literally, He will give you a word. You just study the Word, go through all the Bible, study the Word, and God will bless you. God will give you wisdom. One of the reasons why we have put out the software that we have, one of the reasons why I try to teach what I teach is to just arm so that people can arm themselves with the Word of God. People can use the Word of God, the unaltered Word of God. The Word of God that man has not tried to tamper with or change or alter. Just read that to people or read that to yourself, and God will give you wisdom. He'll teach you doctrine. He'll teach you sound doctrine. You will have profound wisdom that other people, I don't care what kind of PhD they have, you'll have profound wisdom that other people just won't have, and they'll be mad at you, and they'll be jealous of you, and they'll try to tear you apart, and they'll try to call you names and this and that and the other, but you just believe what the Bible says, you just believe what the Word says. And there was a question that came in as I was going through the emails. There was a question come in about babies. When they die, do they go to heaven? And I have a biblical answer for that. I do. My answers come from the Bible. Somebody just messaged me a while ago and said that they had talked to a pastor of some kind, and you know he didn't believe that Jesus was deity and didn't believe in the Godhead. And he called this guy a devil for believing that stuff. Well, if you don't believe what the Bible says, then you're the one that has the devil. It's not everybody else. But they'll call you names. They'll go after you. They'll try to hammer you with insults and say, well, you're this and you're that and you do this and you do that. And I don't know if you've noticed, when I go after somebody, if I can show from the scripture that what they're saying is unbiblical and it needs to be brought up, needs to be talked about, and I know them, I know that they are a wolf in sheep's clothing. I know this because the evidence given to me in the scripture. I don't pick on everybody that doesn't agree with me or just doesn't believe what I'm saying. I don't just necessarily go after people like that, especially if I know that they believe the authorized Bible. If I know that, pretty much I don't go after people like that. But with false prophets and things like that, I'm not interested in what sin they committed. I'm not interested in how they got caught with this or they got caught with that. I'm not interested in the food they have in the refrigerator, what kind of car they drive, or anything like that. What I deal with is what comes out of their mouth. What comes out of their mouth is obviously in their heart. And if what comes out of their mouth is contrary to the Word of God, then that's what I talk about. But here's, and you probably have seen this in your own life. You've seen it as an example of your life. When you've approached people, when God began to train you, instruct you on right doctrine, on what to believe, and the Bible is inerrant and so on and so forth, and you begin to approach people and they know who you are. You belong to that King James only cult, they call you, and they start calling you names. Then they start talking about, well, you're trying to bring division, or they make it personal against you as if you have some kind of spiritual defect with God and you're not hearing from God because obviously you're a sinner. Let me give an example. And I have never ever talked to Gail Ripplinger about this. I've never talked to her about it, but I feel bad on her part for what people have done to her. As you know, Gail has written several good books. One of them is called New Age Bible Versions, and it's about this sick. And when God really began to deal with me about the King James issue, I went to that book and I found some useful things in there. There's some other books that she's written. I've not read one of her latest, but apparently I got a good friend that has it, and he said, Mike, these people who wrote these concordances and these Greek and Hebrew definitions dictionaries, he said these people were occultists. That's what Gail was bringing forth, because everybody wants to run to the concordance. Everybody wants to run to the Hebrew and the Greek. Did it not ever occur to anybody that possibly the people who rewrote the Greek dictionaries did so in order to change the meaning of the scriptures? And she lays out good evidence for that. Well, she's hated. She's hated by people who hate the King James Bible, and that's what she stands on. And so I did this one day. I didn't know really that what I was doing, but I just typed in, I don't remember the name of her website. Anyway, I typed it in, .com or something like that. And here comes this page that some guy put up, and he deliberately used something that looked like her website as far as the address is concerned, because he didn't want anybody to be directed to Gail Ripplinger's website. He wanted them to be directed to his website. You see, that's subtlety. That's basically a lie is what it is. And so they go to his website, and he's got documented proof that Gail Ripplinger has done this, and she has done this, and she's all kinds of bad person, and she has had this go wrong in her life and that go wrong in her life. And I've spoken to Gail several times before. We have good conversations. I've never asked her about this. That's not fair. It's not fair. How would you like for someone to go through and dig up junk out of your past and bring it up and display it to everybody and then say, see, that's who that person is. So-and-so believes the King James Bible, but look at what they did. I've got the dirty proof on them. I've got dirty pictures on them, or whatever it is. And they dig up stuff out of your past. Did you know that God has concluded all under sin? Did you know that both the accused and the accuser are both sinners who need the grace of Almighty God? And so when you have the evidence of the Word of God itself to show you that you believe in an inerrant Bible, an incorruptible Bible, a Bible that cannot be changed no matter what people try to do. When you try to present that to people, they call you a Jezebel, they call you divisive, you've got a devil, there's something wrong with you. Well, what about what you did 3 years ago? Huh? You're not, or I like this one, I like this one. Who do they think they are? What education do you have? What seminary did you go to? What PhD in divinity do you have? I love it when they pull that one out. Really? You're not one of us elite scholars who have been trained well in this. I love it when they pull that out, because all you do is quote scripture. God has chosen the foolish things in this world to confound the wise. But they will do everything in the world except quote scripture. They won't quote scripture. And I have just gotten into a tizzy at times trying to get people to say what they're going to say to prove their point by quoting scripture. It's almost like you can't, they're just like scripture. Well, we don't need scripture. We have the doctrine. We have this, we have that. We don't need scripture. Well, yeah, you do. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. How do you prove all things? You read the Bible verse and say, this is what it says right here. And so anyway, they go after you. They call you names. They talk about your past. They do everything in the world to you to try to make you out to be some animal monster that God would never have anything to do with. So don't nobody listen to them now. Don't you know what they used to be? Don't you know that they didn't have an education? Don't you know that it's almost like they don't want anybody to listen to you because all you're doing is quoting scripture. Well, yes, I believe in a perfect Bible. Why shouldn't I? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Why shouldn't I believe that? And they can't counter it with scripture. So then that's what they get into the name calling. But anyway, I've had this word study for several years. It's been in my notebooks and so on. And, it really is. It's just a good study on the idea of a foundation. The foundation of the church. What is the foundation of the church? What is the foundation of not just the church building? Our church is on not just a foundation. It's actually on a basement. We here in Missouri are amazed when we go to other places in the country and we're going, how come y'all don't have no basements under your house? I mean, if you build a house here, you put a basement underneath it and you've pretty much doubled. That's where you can put all your junk. Okay. When you have junk and everybody collects junk, that's where you can put all your junk. You can put it down there and forget about it and it won't clutter your house up. Or you can move the teenage, sons down there and they can have their own little man cave or whatever it is. But anyway, this foundation of this church, of the church building itself, this church building was built, about 40, no, 50 years ago. 1973. Wow. No, 40 years ago. 40 years ago, 1973, they started building on this. 1974, was the first time I set foot in this building. And, they built a foundation underneath it. If the foundation had been flawed or faulty in some way, it would not have been able to stand. It would have been like that building over in, where was it, Asia, that factory that collapsed. And so the foundation has to be stable. It has to be static. It can't move. It can't move around and so on in order for the building to stand, because the building is resting. Isn't gravity a neat thing? And God designed gravity. And then God designed that we put a house on a foundation and gravity takes hold of that house and keeps it from flying up into space. And that house must be on a foundation. What is the foundation of the church? What is the foundation of the church building? What is the foundation of a Christian's life? What is the foundation of your life? What is the foundation of your marriage? What is the foundation of your children? Have you built a foundation for your children? And questions like this come to mind. And we go to the scriptures and we find that out. And this is a challenge that I am actually, I would present to people who feel that they have a disagreement with me of some kind or another. The question I would ask you is, what is the foundation of what it is that you believe? And when I start asking people, can you show me that in the Bible? And they don't respond with scripture. That's very telling with me. That's very, very revealing. It's almost gives you the idea that they sat in a church or a conference and heard the speaker tell them, this is what you believe. This is what our church is built on. This is what you believe. You just listen to us and write this down. And, this is our doctrine. And they accepted that because the guys told them that this is where you can trust us. This is what we want you to believe. And people accepted that. And then when you don't agree with them, they throw a fit and have a big spell and everything like that and tell you you're wrong. And you say, okay, just, you know, show me in the Bible because I love the Bible and I don't think I know everything. So, maybe there's something I'm missing here. So we showed that. That's what I did. When I first started looking at Shekinah, I'm going, I've never heard this before, but, you know, there might be something in the Bible I'm missing out on. So I started looking for Shekinah in the Bible. Not there. What is the foundation of Shekinah? The foundation of Shekinah, the cement pad that it rests on, or the stone that it rests on, is Kabbalah. That house is going to come down one of these days, and it's going to be revealed what the foundation of that is. So what is the foundation of your life or your doctrine or your eschatology? What is the foundation of that? Is it built upon the teachings of Dr. This or Professor That or the great so-and-sos of the past, or as Paul referred to some of these people in Galatians, the somewhats? He said, it's real funny to hear Paul talk about the somewhats in the book of Galatians. And he said, we gave them space, no, not for an hour. We didn't let them talk because they thought they were really somewhat. They thought they were something. But he said, they didn't add anything to our ministry. They didn't add anything to us. And he said, I knew where they were coming from, so I didn't let them speak. Do we base what we believe upon what we've heard, what we've read, what movie we saw or whatever? Or do we base it upon the Word of God? Now, this is interesting. In 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 37, the Bible says, in the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month of Ziph. Now, this, to me, I like stuff like this. Numbers jump out at me just like everything. In the fourth year, this would be the fourth year of Solomon's reign. So you go 1, 2, 3, 4. So right there, there's something there that, I mean, I see stuff like this. Not everybody does, but I see it in there. You see this number 4. The foundation, I think there's a typological teaching here, numerical teaching. I think the foundation of a person's life, the foundation of the house of God is from the 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not earth, wind, fire, and water, or principalities, powers, rules of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, because we know they have doctrines too, but they're seducing doctrines, doctrines of devils. So the foundation of the Lord's house, 1-2, associated with the number 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Christ, his God being manifest in the flesh, crucified for us in our place, rising again from the dead, not by the will of man, but by the will of God, and then ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of Father to intercede for us. That is a good foundation. The foundation of your eternal life, of the house of God upon which we are. We literally, Peter said, we're lively stones. We are the stones that build up the whole house of God. What are those stones laid on? They are laid on the foundation, the solid foundation of the rock of Jesus Christ, and that testimony of what God told Ezekiel to prophesy to, the four winds. Wind is always a picture of the Spirit. The four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the everlasting gospel. And so I just get things out like this. And then in verse 38, and in the 11th year, in the month Bull, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so he was 7 years in building it. Now, there's another number. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so here, I just see these things. We have a foundation, number one, based upon the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It took 7 years to build this whole house. 7 is a number for perfection, and it always points to, number one, the Word of God. Number two, it points to the 7 spirits of God. Isaiah 11, Revelation chapter 4, et al. The menorah, the candlestick in the sanctuary, is the light of God. It's the light of the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so the foundation of your life, of your marriage, because if Christ died to save us and to fix things in our life, if we have things that are wrong in our marriage, do we not believe that it's the cross that can fix those things? Absolutely. Absolutely, it is the finished work of the cross. I am not a big fan of a lot of churches put on these marriage seminars. Now, I'm not saying that I won't have. I have a good friend of mine, Pastor Mike Hutzel, that we have had at this church, and he did a really, really good, sound, biblical thing on biblical marriage. I'm not against that kind of stuff. But a lot of times, what it's turning into to nowadays is these marriage seminars are turning into dirty talk shows. Well, if you can do this, you know, while you and your wife are together, then God will bless you. And it really turns into lasciviousness. But I am one of these that if you're the husband and you're having problems in your marriage, let's say they start with you, the first place you go is to the cross to get some things handled in your life. Or let's say that they're just dealing with your wife and you are reacting to that. Take her. You may not be able to take her physically or say, honey, I'm going to make you pray. You may not be able to do that. But in prayer, take her to the cross and say, Jesus, you've done everything. The finished work is here at the cross. Fix this. This is my wife and I love her and I want to keep her for as long as we both shall live. I don't want to break my vows. God, would you fix my problems in my marriage at the foot of the cross? I absolutely believe that. You know, what is the foundation of your marriage? Of raising children. Lead your children to the cross. God'll take care of the rest. He really will. Of your church or your personal ideas, your philosophies about work, about finances, things like that. What is the foundation of how you think? What is the foundation of your doctrine? If it's based upon what the collective of all these great preachers that you have in your mind is, if it's the collective of what they say, that's a faulty foundation. And I'll give you an example. I mentioned the first time I came to this church, 1974, the pastor, he really showed a lot of love to my mom, who was bringing the kids to church, me and my sister to church at the time, and doing it without my dad. At that time, my dad didn't want anything to do with it, but he showed, and the pastor's wife really outpoured a lot of love to my mom. I remember my mom being down at the mourner's bench praying and giving her life back over to the Lord and everything like that. And then he left, probably, you know, after the building was done here, he left probably within a year and went to teach at a new Bible college that was starting out east. Well, over the course of time, this pastor strays away from the doctrines of the Word of God, and he wrote a thing, and I've talked about this before, he wrote a thing whereby he says that the blood of Jesus is not really blood. It's like death, and the blood and it's not divine blood. It wasn't God's blood. It wasn't anything special. He gets this because he retranslates the Bible from the Greek, and he makes it say all these things. And he's got this, you know, esteemed scholarly mind. Well, I reject that. And that guy will never preach behind the pulpit here at this church as long as I'm the pastor here. And I was going to have him back for a 40th or 30th anniversary. I was going to have him preach. And when I found out what he believes, I said, no, sir, absolutely not. And so I had decided that my doctrine was not going to come because this guy was my first pastor and he helped my mom and all this stuff. Big deal. If it's built upon a man, it's going to be revealed one of these days too. It's flawed. It's faulty. It's not going to last. Boy, I like this. Ezra chapter 3, verse 8. Now in the second year of their coming under the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that they were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, and the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren of Levites. And when the builders, I like this. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, I like it because I see the typology of it. They laid the foundation, and that's all they had was just the foundation. But when they did that, the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord in the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus and praising. See, even singing was to be done by chorus, like tongues. And giving and thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. Think about that. When the foundation was laid, then they shouted with a great shout, and then they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house was laid. Think of 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. Think about that and that concept. And so on. So they shouted for joy, and they shouted with a, this is verse 13, and the noise was heard afar off. This is a prophecy. What is it a prophecy of? Let me skip forward here and show you the typology of this foundation, the foundation of the house of the Lord. God is laying the real foundation for the real house of God right now. Is it almost done? I don't know. God knows. But here's what I'm going to show you. When the foundation of the real spiritual, and what, when I say spiritual, I don't mean doesn't exist. I mean the spiritual, not the fleshly, house of the Lord, the one that will be in the millennium, when, or the 1,000 years, because I'm trying to get out of saying man words, 1,000 years. During the 1,000 years, there will be a temple. The foundation of that temple is being laid right now. What is the foundation of that temple? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. What did he do? Did Paul go out and stake out a place in Jerusalem and start putting stones down? No. You know what he did? He preached. And he taught doctrine, and he wrote letters to churches. That's the foundation. It's the foundation of, and that foundation consists of you and I, because we believed, and our faith is built upon that foundation. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. I forgot the rest of the words. Anyway. So Paul said, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But and that's what Paul did. He would go into certain cities, and he would lay a foundation and get a church started, and then someone else would come in and build that church. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Paul said, my foundation was right. And if you come in after that and build the building all wrong and it falls over, don't blame me. The foundation was right. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he said, Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets. Old Testament, New Testament. Is your life built upon the foundation of, number one, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets? Because if you try to say, well, I think God is this way, and you only use the New Testament, or you only use selections of the Bible, then you're going to be wrong. You must use the whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. It's all there for you. And if not, then your foundation is going to be discovered. But here's the thing. Here's what God is doing right now. Right now, God, through the message of the Scriptures, the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ, is laying the foundation for his house, for where he's going to rule and reign from and dwell in the 1,000 years. That foundation consists of the doctrines that are being taught and shown throughout all of the earth. And according to what we see in Ezra, when that foundation is finished, then there's going to be a shout. And you know what happens then? We are taken up to be with Jesus. I think that is such a beautiful story. Psalm 111, verse 3. Listen to this one. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so I want you to think about this in relation to your Bible. Do you believe in a perfect word of God? That when you read it in your language, every word is perfect. Is that what you believe? Because the devil stops at nothing to try to take you and try to show you or reveal this new secret now, that the Bible really isn't all the Word of God. And he started that out with, yea, hath God said. His goal, his job, is to try to get you to destroy your own foundation. You do it. Because some preacher, maybe Mike Hoggard, maybe somebody else, some preacher preached to you that the authorized Bible was it. And it was unmistakable. No mistakes in it. It was inerrant. It was incorruptible. And you decided to rest on that. And you saw it plainly in the scripture that it was. And then the devil comes along and he tries to shake your foundation. I have a little theory. And that theory kind of goes like this. The theory says that I think that there's going to be a paradigm shift. And I think the devil is going to, I think something is going to be uncovered, revealed, whatever. A new secret that's been hid 1,000 years, the lost symbol, that is going to absolutely shake every man's foundation of what they believe. Only those who have the solid foundation of every word of God, their foundation will not be shaken. It will remain firm. And so if your foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? Nothing. And that's what the devil's trying to do. It's what he tries to do with me. He tries to do it with you. He tries to destroy your foundation, the foundation of your life, which is the inerrant Word of God. People like Michael Rood, Jim Staley, people like the Seventh-day Adventists, people like all the Mormons and all these cults, and then all these super highly educated scholars and preachers that stand behind the big pulpits in America and all over the world are trying to convince you that the old King James Bible really isn't a Bible. It's something else. Conspiracy websites will try to prove to you with no evidence whatsoever that the authorized Bible was translated by Francis Bacon and that it's an Illuminati code book and it's really the real Word of God is in your heart and you just get it from the Spirit or something like that. But they're trying to destroy the foundation of the inerrant, incorruptible Word of God in your heart. Think of why. Because you will not be able to stand if your foundation is destroyed. Have you seen the sinkholes in California? They think that it's caused by a very, very deep underground volcano. And these houses, these hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars of houses in California, because everything out there is like triple expensive, sitting on this land that the bottom literally falls out from underneath it. And their house doesn't just float above that and say, we're not worried about it. They're being destroyed. There was a car, I can't remember what it was, they showed it on the news this morning. It literally was on the street and then it went plunk. An underground water main had destroyed the ground underneath the pavement. And when that car got on that pavement, it was hollow underneath that and his car just sank. This is what we're referring to. The foundation is being, the Bible is being, listen to this is a good word, undermined. It's being undermined by the scholars and by the experts and by the big dog preachers out there who are making tons and tons and tons of money. It's being undermined by the Hebrew roots and the cultists and everybody else so that you listen to some of these guys like Staley and others who will sit there as you're reading Galatians for just what it says. You go, you know what? We're saved by grace through faith and not of works. That's what it says. And then Staley takes you and he undermines the foundation of the authorized Bible by telling you that's not really what it says. If it was originally written in Hebrew like I wanted it to be, it would have said what I wanted it to say. And that's what he does. And people fall for it. Your house won't stand. Psalm 137:7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, raise it, that is R-A-S-E, not R-A-I-S-E. See, one letter makes a difference, doesn't it? Raise it means to absolutely tear it down even to the foundation thereof. Destroy even the foundation. Now think about what happened, what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24. He said, I tell you, there should not be one stone left upon another. And so AD 70, they come in, they destroyed the temple, but they left one wall of one building. And that's what was, if you go read Matthew 24 in the Authorized Bible, it specifically says the buildings of the temple, not just the temple building itself, but the whole complex. And they destroyed everything except the Wailing Wall, which is the remnant of a foundation left there. He says, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Edom is a type. Esau is a type of those who reject the gospel. Edom, of course, Esau meaning red, red like crimson, like sin, like the Red Sea, like dirt. The earth people, not the heavenly people, the earth people. They are going to destroy or try to destroy the very foundation of the Word of God. Isaiah 44:28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. This is a prophecy concerning Israel. Israel is going to have a house to worship in during the 1,000 years. The foundation of that house is being laid right now in you and I. I love the Bible. And I've had people make fun of me for this. But when I read the scriptures, I'm convinced there is going to be a temple during the 1,000 years, the likes of which have never been seen on this planet ever. And I've talked about this before. I'm just going to ask you the question, study the scripture. What do you think this new temple is going to be built out of? Think about it. Oh, maybe I'll do that one day. I'll go over that again. I love that teaching. Isaiah 58:12, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Did you know that in Ezra and Nehemiah, those two books together describe for you what's going to happen in the last days? Because one talks about rebuilding the foundation of the temple, and the other talks about repairing the breaches that are in the walls. And here, right here, we have a verse talking about there's going to be one who's going to come, and he's going to build the old waste places. He's going to repair the breach, and he's going to raise up the foundation. Boy, I love that. Israel, you have got a wonderful day coming for you. Praise the Lord. Now, Ezekiel 13, very interesting passage. Ezekiel 13 deals with false preachers, false prophets, false teachers, the whole lot of them. And Paul said, you know, I'm building the foundation. You take heed on how you build that house. Because here's what happens. Some people come along and they lay a foundation that is different than the one that the apostles and the prophets laid in the scriptures. It's different. And so they come along and it's all built on lies is what it is, and hyped stuff from God. Oh, we've got gold dust falling from the skies and angel feathers. Woo! That's a bunch of hooey is what that is. I'd like to go there and find the guy that's dropping all that stuff from the rafters. Makes me angry. Ezekiel 13, verse 14. So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar. They built it and it won't stand. And bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. And it shall fall. And ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You remember down in Florida, was it down in Florida? That guy was in his house, in his bed, and a sinkhole opened up underneath his house and swallowed him up. And they haven't recovered the body yet, not going to. They said, he's gone. They can't recover the body. And I'm thinking to myself, what did this guy do? Wow. What do you have to do to make God so mad that he does what he did with the Israelites in the wilderness? The ground opened her mouth and swallowed this guy up. Well, let me tell you what's going to happen with you. You're out there and you're trying to pretend that you're saved. You're trying to pretend that you're a Christian like everybody else. And you have all these ideas and things like that. What if you're wrong about some of your conspiracy theories? What if the foundation of your conspiracy theory is flawed and faulty and has no substance whatsoever? What if your conspiracy theory is not built and based upon the inerrant Word of God? You know what's going to happen? You're going to be proven to be a fraud, because God is going to destroy the little conspiracy house that you built, and he is going to show everybody the foundation of that house and what it was made of and what it was built on. He said, you know what God is in the business of to people who will not repent? He's in the exposing business. God exposes bad people. God exposes the foundations of bad doctrine. When I first started looking into the Hebrew Roots movement, I'm just going, it's bad, but I don't know where it comes from. Then when I started catching these guys with their Kabbalah mysticism doctrines coming out of their mouth, I went, that's it right there. God has let me see, by tearing down the walls and all that stuff that they're building up, God has allowed me to see the foundation of Staley and Roods and Montejuda and Mark Biltz and all these other people. He's allowed me to see what is the real foundation of their doctrine, of their church, and it's Jewish witchcraft. It's exactly what Paul said it was in Galatians 3, who hath bewitched you? It's Jewish witchcraft. And I believe that if you build up in your mind and try to sell to other people false ideas and false doctrines and things like that, what God will do is he will expose everything about you and everything about your doctrine, and he will show everybody the foundation, where you got it from. And if you didn't get it from the Word of God, it ain't going to stand. Boy, and you know what? The Mike Hoggards of the world take heed to that. I have just as much obligation as what I say to everybody else. I have an obligation to make sure that my doctrine, the things that run around in my head all day long, and I get thoughts all the time, what if this, or what if that, man, or like, what if, like, it's going to be like this? I get thoughts like that all the time. And the rule is, if I can't find them in the Bible, they don't exist. I remember when Ron Wyatt went around telling everybody that the Ark of the Covenant was under the Mount Golgotha in Jerusalem, and that the blood of Jesus sprinkled on top of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, thus fulfilling the law and so on, blah, blah, blah. And I'm going, oh, that is so cool. Oh, that's amazing. Oh, wow. And I had enough fortitude in my mind to say, God, if that's real, oh, I think it is, God. I think it's real. God, would you show it to me in the Scripture? And I've spent years looking for it. It ain't there. I don't see it there anywhere. If it's not in the Bible, it doesn't exist. Your foundation is sand. It's what it is. And I'm under that same guideline. Zechariah 4:9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. Oh, I love it. God built it. God laid the foundation. We look to that city whose builder and maker is not the church, not the pope, not the apostles, God. The apostles and prophets are the foundation of the house. Who called the prophets? God did. Who called the apostles? God did. Oh, and then Luke chapter 6, you know this story. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Luke 6:48, he is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when listen to the languages. When the flood rose, when the age of Aquarius kicked in, the age of Aquarius, pouring out waters, sort of like God pouring out wrath upon the earth, pouring it out like water. When the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Did you see the video in Canada? This lake, they had this massive melt-off, but you still had tons of ice things floating free. Well, God sent a wind, 50, 60 miles an hour wind, blowing across the top of the lake, blowing tons and tons of ice onto the land, and it became an unstoppable force, and it was pushing against these people's houses, and in some cases, it just pushed them down. Wow. Anyway, now, another verse here. 1 Timothy 6:19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. If your version of eternal life, which I believe in, if your version of eternal life is built upon a flawed foundation, it won't stand. And I don't care what you decide to build it on. I would say, well, I'm just going by what John Calvin said, or I'm going by what Arminius said, or I'm going by what Martin Luther said, or I'm going by whoever said. I'm going by Billy Sunday, or I'm going by Dwight L. Moody, or I'm going by this. That doctrine is flawed in its foundation because it's built upon what a man said. It's built upon what a man said. Do I believe in the thousand-year reign of Christ? Absolutely. It is called the millennium. I'm trying to get out of the idea of calling it the millennial reign or the millennium reign. Why? Because that phrase is not in the scriptures. I would just rather say the 1,000 years that is ordained on this earth. There's different ways, biblical ways of calling it that. But I really don't, and you can say, well, I'm just being picky. I don't know. I'm just kind of at to a point in my life where I would just rather be convinced that what I'm talking about, you can actually point to scripture and say, there it is. But we take words and phrases like lose your salvation or eternal security or mid-trib or post-millennial. We take phrases like that are not found in the Bible, and we build an eschatological doctrine on the phrase itself, on the concept of the phrase, and we build that up. And I'm not saying who's right and who's wrong, because I don't even know. But what I'm saying is, I think it's better to build your ideas about what has not even happened yet. I think it's wise to build your ideas upon actual verses of Scripture, rather than someone's reasoning or logic or their terms. So, you know, don't... I've had people try to nail me over this. Don't think I'm trying to hide something. If you ask me, do I believe in such and such man's doctrine, and I either don't answer or I will say, you know what, I show me what that means in the Bible. I'm not trying to dodge anything. I'm not trying to hide anything. If you just want to ask me, Pastor Mike, do you believe in Matthew 24, verse 12? Yeah, I sure do. Pastor Mike, do you believe in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, and 1 Corinthians 15, 51? Pastor Mike, do you believe in the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Bingo. That's exactly what I believe. It's exactly what I believe. And so the eternal life, your salvation and your idea of salvation must be based upon every word of God, or you've got cracks in your foundation. And then 2 Timothy 2:19, and I use this when Staley was talking about how Jesus, quote unquote, another Yeshua, was showing him a picture of the house of the Lord in ruins, all busted up and whatever, however he described it. And as soon as he said that, a verse of scripture came to my mind. And see that, listen, That's how it works. When you just become familiar with your Bible and how it talks and the things that it says, and you'll do these word studies, then guys like Staley will come along and say, I saw Jesus and he was downloading stuff into my brain. And you're just going, well, you know, Jesus appeared to Paul. Okay. But then he said, now Jesus is going to show him a picture of the house of God, and it's all in ruins and the foundation's all messed up. And you go, wait a minute. Time. Because 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Which means that the real foundation of God never, never was destroyed. The foundation of the real temple, the real house of God, has never gone into decay or destruction. It standeth sure, having this seal. Number one, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Number two, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That foundation standeth solid and sure, period. It's not ever been destroyed. And so you can follow Staley and I'm Yeshua all the way. And yeah, we had Passover and I believe you got to do this. And we're going to keep Torah and we're going to do all. You can follow that. But you see, God has already uncovered the foundation of his doctrine and showed you that it's not according to the apostles and the prophets. Therefore, it's not right. It's flawed. It won't stand up against the word of God. And so you take the foundation. You take the foundation of your idea that every word of God in the Bible is pure and it's incorruptible and it doesn't need to be altered by me. I don't need somebody asked me about our Pure Bible Search software. Where's the button that shows the Strong's Greek and Hebrew? Not there. Donna, it's not going to be either. Okay? Why do you need that? You know why some people need that? Because they don't think that the foundation that God laid in this Bible is sure. They don't think that. Now, they think that in contradiction to what the Bible itself says about it. So they want to dig into the Hebrew and Greek. Get your own software for that one. Don't use mine to do it. But if you take the idea that what the Bible says about the Bible is 100% true, that its words are pure words, they have been refined in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. If you'll take those ideas, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. If you'll take that with you, then you will always have a foundation. And then when somebody says, well, you believe that King James Bible? There's something. Now, we use all the translations here at our church. In fact, you probably, you probably represent a cult and you shouldn't come to our church, and they'll try to say all kinds of things about you. But you know what? The reason why they don't want you around is that with your scripture verses, you might uncover the foundation of their belief. And they don't want you to do that. They want to keep it hid. They want to keep it secret. Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Revelation, the church didn't build its own foundation. We didn't make the Bible. God did. Revelation 21:14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And this is beautiful, because New Jerusalem itself is built right out of the Bible. Because the foundation of New Jerusalem is the 12 apostles. That's the New Testament. The foundation of the walls of the city are made up of Gad, Naphtali, Zebulun, Judah, Levi, and so on, the 12 tribes. So you have the New Testament and the Old Testament and New Jerusalem itself. God's pretty smart. God is pretty smart. He figured out the best way to build a city that would last forever. How did he do that? He decided to build it on his word that lasted forever, both the Old and the New Testament. The walls of the city, being named after the 12 tribes, were not built, listen to this, were not built on some other foundation. They're built upon the foundation of the apostles. I haven't studied this a lot to know where it comes from. But when I hear people saying, well, Israel in the last days is going to be saved by something other than what we're saved by. That's a lie. That's not true. That is not true. God shows you that in the typology or the picture of New Jerusalem. The 12 gates of the 12 tribes are sitting on the foundation of the same thing that you and I founded our lives on. What the apostles said and how we're saved by grace through faith. And there are people going around telling everybody they're going to be saved by works during the what they call the tribulation, where they're going to be saved by works during that. Or they're going to be saved by, they're going to be doing animal sacrifices, and that's how God's going to save them. That's not true. It's not true. Anyway, read the Bible. Have you ever noticed that I spend an awful lot of time trying to get people to read the Bible? If we read the Bible, guys like Dr. Kermit Gosnell, that guy would have been... You don't know who that is. West Philadelphia doctor was tried for 4 baby deaths. You see, that's a shame. Not that he killed 4 babies. The shame is that he's probably killed 20,000 of them. It's just that he killed 4 of them after they were born. West Philadelphia doctor was tried for 4 baby deaths and the overdose death of patient Karnamaya Mongar, who died at the Women's Medical Society under his care. He was found guilty of first-degree murder and the deaths of three of four babies. They call it his House of Horrors abortion clinic. The death penalty is now an option in the sentencing phase for the 3 first-degree murder convictions. You know what? I hope and pray that someone, God sends a missionary to him to witness to him, but I believe that he should hang for his crime. Absolutely hang for his crime. This article here, $1.8 million is his estimated 1-year salary. Almost $2 million he gets for murdering babies. $10,000 to $15,000 estimated profit in one night for his abortion practice. 40% estimated percentage of second-term abortions where the baby was past 24 weeks. One clinic worker said it was too much to count. 4 to 5 illegal abortions Gosnell performed every week. Every week. Illegal abortions, third trimester abortions. Hundreds, number of babies killed during late-term abortions by Gosnell. 310, the number of counts the grand jury recommended Gosnell be charged with for violating the Abortion Control Act. 2, the number of confirmed deaths of women after an abortion procedure by Gosnell. 17, the number of years Kermit Gosnell ran his practice without inspection from a Pennsylvania Department of Health until February 2010. You know why the Department of Health would not raid his abortion clinic? Because they got calls from Planned Parenthood and people and high up in the Democratic Party who said, hands off of him. Those are the real killers. If America will not base itself on the Word of God, we're going to see a lot more of this stuff. I'm not going to read the name or give you the situation, but someone is asking me for help in discerning what happens with babies who die. And there was a baby that has passed away. I went over this with my son-in-law, Antonio, when... man, it's hard to talk about. When they made the decision, or they were thinking of and praying about the decision to let Adeline go to God. And he was a little confused, and he said, I don't want my baby to go to hell. Boy, I'm glad I have a firm foundation. And so my response to this man, and my response to Antonio, and my hope, 2 Samuel 12, verse 21, then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now that's one witness. We know that David is in heaven. We know that for a fact. That's what the Bible says. Holy men of God spake as ever moved by the Holy Ghost. David is in heaven. But then we have a second witness. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. God was telling Israel, you're not going into the promised land. You're not going. Stop right here. I'm going to make you walk around circle for 40 years. But he said, some of you are going to get to go. Here's who he said is going. Deuteronomy 1:39, moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day, listen, oh, I love the language of the authorized, inerrant, unaltered Bible. Your little ones, your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. There's a tree called the knowledge of good and evil. The little ones didn't have that knowledge of good and evil. See, that's the authorized Bible for you. You read that and you go, knowledge of good and evil. That's what you do. And he said, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. The little ones that have no knowledge of good and evil, they get to go. My little grandbaby, Adeline, and an unnamed child from my daughter who had a miscarriage. That would have been my first grandchild. Those two babies are in heaven, safe. You say, well, one of them was miscarried, wasn't even born. Did you know that God forms little babies in the wombs, and he knows them from the foundation of the earth? So don't give me that garbage. And don't give me your garbage that it's okay to kill little babies in the womb. That's from hell. That's murder. And the blood of innocent is going to be on everybody's hands that goes along with that. Read Romans chapter 1. Every one of those babies, every one of those aborted babies, even if their mother and father was sinners, because that's what it's telling you right here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, is that their moms and dads were sinners, and they said, we don't believe God when he said we can go to the promised land. So God killed them off in the wilderness, but their babies were safe. They had no knowledge of good and evil. This is what I always thought was interesting, and this hit me one day. In case you missed that, 2 Samuel 12, 21 through 23, Deuteronomy 1, verse 39. And read, Bible says walk circumspectly, so read around those verses just to make sure that I'm not isolating this out of the context, all right? Just walk circumspectly, all right? But, I forgot what I was going to say. Every one of those babies that Gosnell murdered in the abortion mill, for $2 million a year, they're safe in God's hands. And the question might be asked, okay, Pastor, since you're so smart, what age is that? When a child now knows and they have knowledge between good and evil. This is actually real simple. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and then their eyes were open and they had knowledge of good and evil, what was the first thing they did? They went, I'm naked! And they went and they covered their nakedness up. You know how little toddlers are, don't you? Little babies that can walk around. You pull their diaper off and they're gone, man. They're running around the house. You can take little kids. I don't recommend it anymore. You could take little kids out in public and they'll walk around naked and think nothing in the world of it. But then all of a sudden, that child doesn't want to come out of the bathroom naked anymore. They don't want mom or dad giving them a bath anymore. You see them running down the hall, hurry up, running to their room and shutting the door. You know why? Because all of a sudden now, it ain't right to be out here with no clothes on. And now they have the knowledge of good and evil. But you know why? Because they know they're naked now. See how simple that is? You check that against your kids or your grandkids. You check that against that, all right? I want to read emails. Can I do that? I was going to talk about Benghazi and how evil Barack Hussein is, and he's in a lot of trouble. And I'll just say this about the IRS thing and the Associated Press thing and the Benghazi and everything else that the Obama administration is being called to the carpet on right now. I think this is going to be a test of how far gone America really is. I mean, Bill Clinton, you know, at best, they tried to nail him on, you know, going around with Monica Lewinsky and then lying about it. And they said, well, that's an impeachable offense. Okay. Now we've taken it up a notch, and Hillary is part of this. We're talking about what I think, and a lot of other Americans think, we're talking about treason against the Constitution of the United States. You see, all these press people are right up Obama's backside on everything until they find out now that he's had the Justice Department listening to their phone conversations and wanting to know where their sources are and trying to wiretap them without their knowledge. Now they're ticked. You see, that is a thing in this country that allows the government to be monitored, is that you have a free press. And I know, and it's already been shown that a lot of people in the Obama White House administration are hooked up either by marriage or by birth to people who are running the major news organizations. I get that. But you have outlets like Associated Press and some of them. And a lot of these guys are just independent news people. They're just looking for a scoop. They're not part of CBS News or CNN. And then Obama's turned his back on him, and he's violated the Constitution by an unwarranted search of their papers and effects. And we're talking about the press. And then he's used the IRS as a tool against people who want to teach people about the Constitution. And then this Benghazi thing, according to what I'm seeing and what I think the evidence leads to, I don't know this for sure. But the idea is that Obama was probably, just like Reagan got involved with Iran and Contra and the Contras down Nicaragua and all that stuff, Obama's gun running in these Muslim countries, after they throw out Muammar Gaddafi and after they throw out the head of Egypt, they throw all these guys out. Then they want to know where these guys kept all their weapons. And I think that the Obama administration was facilitating that, and it backfired on them. And then they tried to cover up the fact that it was terror-related and not some stupid YouTube video. And they've lied to the American people. I think this is going to be a test of just where our country is and where it stands with what's right. I have a theory that the Speaker of the House, John Boehner, probably will end up with a smoking gun of some kind, and he will use that against Obama. He'll not let it come to light. He'll just use it for political power. We don't need that. We need the truth. What's on your mind today? Where's all the emails? Nobody's sending me emails. Did I make everybody, Ariel, did I make everybody mad? I don't see any emails. There's like, I don't know, six emails. Chris, how you doing, Chris? The Word of God is my foundation. Every word, letter, and number in the KJV Bible is the words God spoke in the beginning. My flesh is weak, sickly, and sinful, but my spirit is strong because of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of my faith and my foundation in life. Even if Satan puts a gun to my head, he can't push me off God's foundation that God built for all of us. I thank God for all you do, and I hope more people join us on God's foundation. You know what, Chris? That is not the part you said about me, but and I appreciate that, but the invitation that we're giving to people to come stand on this rock with us because we know that it's going to be safe ground. It's kind of like the movie 2012. And the whole world is collapsing, and this guy's trying to get to the only safe place in the whole world, which was Africa. And Africa actually raised up from the ocean, so it wouldn't be, you know. And everybody's trying to get to this solid ground, like Water World. That's what we're doing. That's all we're doing, was we're trying to invite people to come stand on the solid ground. And a lot of people we talked to, they were going, no, we're fine. Leave us alone. They don't want anything to do with it. Chris, I stand with you. Shannon, let me take a swig here. Hi, Pastor Mike. I have a question about 2 Peter chapter 3 in particular. These verses. Verse 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There are many people which use these verses to teach a gap theory. I kind of feeling that's where you were going with this. And a Luciferian flood, but I just don't see it. And you know why? You know why you don't see it? Because it's not there. For this they're willingly ignorant of, that the word of God, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. God brought the earth, go read Genesis 1, the dry land he called earth, he brought it out of the water. But then in Genesis 7, now it's in the water. And then in Genesis 8, it's back out of the water again. So he says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And you have a very clear description of everything that pertains to in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. And I don't know why people will take this. Maybe they say, well, now the original Greek, it gives this idea. I do know for a fact, Shannon, that in fact, let's do this. Let's take our Bibles. Let's get our foundation. All right, Shannon, take Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Plain and simple. And the earth was without form and void. Now, I don't know why people don't have a problem with that, but that's how he made it. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Bingo. 24 hours, evening and morning, from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 1:5. There is no gap there. One doesn't exist there. Now, here's what you have to do. Okay, here's Shannon. Here's what they're trying to pull on you. They're trying to tell you that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, that there was a gap. And there was this whole big pre-Adamic race, and they had buildings everywhere and flying cars and everything. Like, I don't know about that, but they had all this advanced stuff and the dinosaurs and a pre-Adamic race and all this. And then they destroyed it. They destroyed it. And it became without form and void. Now, Gary down there has a copy of, what's that book? Dispensational by Clarence Larkin. And he promotes this heavily along with the idea of dispensationalism. And the idea of dispensationalism teaches that this era in time is the first dispensation. Again, foundations. If that idea of the first dispensation being the pre-Adamic world, if that foundation is flawed and has cracks in it, what does that do to the rest of the teaching? Now, here's the thing. You read, and you're Shannon, you're right. You say there may be people which use these verses to teach a gap theory and a Luciferian flood, but I just don't see it. You're right. It's not there. It doesn't exist. Now, there is, there's another verse here. I'm going to pull this up here. I'm glad you brought this up. There is another passage in, where is it? Jeremiah 4:23. Take your Bible, turn there. Jeremiah 4:23. Let's walk circumspectly now, and let's look before and after this. Jeremiah 4:23. Let's look in verse 20, let's look at verse 19, because they have a paragraph marker there. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Well, that's interesting. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? Verse 22, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. See, that's like same language in Genesis 1. And notice that it says it was without form. Here's what you have to do. You have to go to the Hebrew, and you have to go twist it. And say, now, in the original Hebrew, the Hebrew word there literally should be better translated became and not was. See what they do? They have a doctrine that some guy taught that you cannot find in the scriptures, in the plain, unaltered scripture. You can't find it. But you have this doctrine there. And they don't see it in Genesis 1:1 or 1:2. And actually, it kind of looks like it's teaching against it. So they say, you know what? I bet they didn't translate was right. I bet it should say, it should better, it in the original language, it a better translation is it became form and void. So now they got something to hang on to. Now they got something that says, see, it became that. Well, what happened to it? It must have been perfect before that. And then there was a Luciferian flood. Yeah. And there was a pre-Adamic race. Yeah, yeah, that's it. It doesn't say that. In fact, let's go back to Jeremiah. Look at what he said. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. In the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. Well, now all of a sudden we have mountains and hills. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. You say, well, see, that tells you right there that before Genesis 2, that was all, you know, they had cities and mountains and all that stuff. Well, look at verse 27. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. Yet will I not make a full end. Shall be. God was allowing Jeremiah to see a vision of, and he was describing what he saw. He said, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void in the heavens, and they had no light. He was allowing to see that. And then he said, the whole land shall be desolate. It's not a historical account. It's a prophecy. And you say, well, you're reading that into it. Well, I'm just reading the plain text, and I know what I see here. But the people who developed this idea of a gap theory, they don't actually read into anything. They just change what they're reading. Was to became. That's the foundation of that doctrine. Let's retranslate what is written. Let's assume, let's just presume that 54 scholars working for 7 years in a circular fashion all had the chance to look at that word was, and they all agreed it says was. Darby or Clarence Larkin or whoever came up with this comes along and says, I disagree. I think there was a gap. I think it was the first dispensation. And so I think it should have better been said became. Now, I have not read the entire book yet, but I've looked at key passages, and over and over and over in Larkin's dispensational book, he repeatedly says the earth became without form and void. He repeatedly says it in there. The earth became without form and void. It became without form and void. And while I don't know that he actually says, now the original Hebrew was better translated became, he certainly is using that argument as a foundation for what he believes. He never says the earth was without form and void. He repeatedly says it became without form and void. That's a big difference. So what is the foundation? And by the way, I was looking at this book. And for all the people who stand firmly on the King James Bible alone, you should take Clarence Larkin's book, expose it for what it is, and throw it in the trash, because he repeatedly references the Revised Version in his teaching. That's your foundation. If the foundation of your doctrine, even part of it, is built upon what another Bible says, the Revised Version, and not the King James, because obviously, if it was in the King James, why didn't they use it? But apparently it wasn't. It's no different than what Joyce Myers does, who constantly goes to the Amplified Bible because she finds what she likes in the Amplified because she can't find it in the King James. That's the foundation of it. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody. Don't get me wrong. Please understand where my heart is. There are people who believe in dispensationalism that I have a love and admiration for. Why? Because they've told me they believe in the King James Bible only. But my question is, can you prove the first dispensation, and that of a pre-Adamic race, only with a King James Bible? And if you can't, that's why I'm questioning it. And I have a right to question it. Just like you have a right to question me and whatever you do. Let's find it in the Bible. Or let's let it pass away, because God's going to discover the foundation one way or the other. And then she says, I have used this verse to refute it, 1 Timothy 1:4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. I see the gap is creating confusion and endless genealogies. Do you have any other scriptures which refute the gap theory? I don't have to refute the gap theory with other scriptures. All I have to do is look at the scriptures that they use and say, you know what, it's not there. It really isn't there. Brian. Hi, Pastor Mike. I looked to see what the ninth book of the Bible in the 11th chapter might say. Thought you might find it interesting. 1 Samuel 11, that's the ninth book of the Bible. Let's see here. Is this, okay, chapter 11. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against it, against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes. Oh, that's interesting. That's pretty interesting. Lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. That is pretty interesting. And Brian, I appreciate you sending that to me. Joshua, praise God, my first live, Pastor Mike, you nailed it, brother. Thank you. You ought to see me nail drywall. I was in drywall for 7 years full time. The number of bent over nails would stagger the imagination. I sent a message earlier, Smiley Joe Osteen Stadium being shaped like Molech Al from his point of view. I don't recall that. Send me a picture. Okay, send me a picture of it, and send it to this email address like Thursday morning, and I'll get it up on the screen. Can you tell me the origins of knights? My grandson wants to know. Thanks so much. Knights simply are agents of the Knights Templar were agents of the Roman Catholic Church. I used to know the etymology of the word knight. Let me look that up here real quick. Knight. A knight. An English C-N-I-H-T. Boy, youth, servant, attendant, so on and so on and so on. I don't know. Number one, there have been people who have kind of put out ideas about men's fellowship and calling it knighthood and so on. You don't see that in the Bible. A knight implies that this someone is of a higher level than what everybody else is, and I just don't go along with that. Let's see here. Ramondon, R-O-M-O-N-D-O-N. Interesting name. There's a show called Person of Interest, yeah, about a billionaire software genius who creates a machine for the government that is designed to detect acts of terror before they can happen by monitoring the entire world with cameras everywhere. This reminds us of Isaiah 14:14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Because we all know the devil wants to copycat God. Very interesting show, trying to brainwash us to accept what may be coming. It is interesting, and I've done a video called The All-Seeing Eye, Surveillance Society and the New World Order. And you and I are in agreement on that. The devil doesn't have the ability that God has to see everything all at once. He's got to use cameras. And that is that in all the things that are being talked about right now with the Associated Press, you know, listening to these cell phone calls or the State Department listening to cell phone calls of the Associated Press and things like that. I can't remember who said it, but somebody actually came out and said, we just need to get used to the idea that the government monitors everything that we do. And I think they're probably right. It's for an agenda. Knowledge is power. All right? Just remember that. Thank you. Thank you for being part of the program today. Thank you for... You know what? I need prayers. I really do. I need prayers. I got the devil just walking all over me for no reason at all other than I'm talking about a free gospel. I recorded The Watchman already for this week. And I mean, he is beating me to death over it. I could use some prayers. I certainly appreciate it. All right? God bless you. I love you. It's been good to be with you today. I appreciate your forbearance with me. And just hang in there. We're all gonna hang in there till the Lord comes. And if we don't hang together, they're going to hang us all separately anyway. So let's hang together. See ya. Bye.